name of Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world. We pray that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I think Paul and Silas and his team, they were confused by the guidance that they had received, because Jesus in Matthew 28:18, we know the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So Jesus said go, so they're going, and now every place they go, the Holy Spirit says no, no, no. And it's confusing to them. Jesus said yes, the Holy Spirit said no. But I think to understand the theology of this passage, of this these verses here, we need to understand the geography to understand the theology. So let's go to that, where there we are. The second missionary, well, as the first and the third, they left from Syrian Antioch, and that's where the Lord said go. So they tried to go into the Phrygian area. No, you can't go there. We want to go into the Galatian region. No, you can't go there. Passing through Mysia, they tried to go north into Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit said no. And then the Macedonian vision, a man from Greece saying, come over and help us. So what are we to make of this? I think the Lord is saying, yes, I want you to go, but I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to go there. I want you to go there. And this leads me to conclude that there is aware of God in the will of God for you. Thus the title of the message, the aware of God in the will of God for your life. Some would argue that God doesn't care where you are, just so long as you serve Him. I remember back in the early 70s, kind of the height of the Jesus movement, and there was a lot of teaching on the very specific leading of the Holy Spirit. And then out came a couple of books that basically said, God doesn't care who you marry, as long as you love Him, love her. God doesn't care where you go, as long as you serve Him and love Him and make the gospel known in that place. And I get that. I really do. You should serve God wherever you're at. Nobody, I think, here would disagree with that. Yet at the same time, I think there's a larger point, another point that the Scripture is making, and that's where you serve God. Where you serve God is important to God. Because in so many of the Bible stories of the men and women in Scripture, there is labor taken on guiding them to a specific location. And if I look at Scripture and have this understanding of what the text is saying, is that location and geography means a lot to God. You know, Abram, let's get that next slide up there. Abram left the Ur of the Chaldees down there on the right of the screen there, and he didn't cross straight across the desert to Shechem because of the desert there. You can see the arrows, and you can see the different places that he went. But if we were to superimpose a modern Middle East map over that area there, he passed through Iraq, he passed through Syria, he passed through Jordan, possibly parts of Lebanon too. But in none of those places did God say, this is it. This is the promised land. As I read the Bible, one place isn't as good as another when it comes to the guidance of the Lord. There is aware of God in the will of God for you, as there was aware of God in the will of God for Abram. Had he stopped in Haran, we know that he tarried in Haran for probably a number of years, that was not good enough for God. Had he stopped in Tadmor, there above Shechem and Damascus, that wouldn't have been good enough. Had he stopped there in Damascus, that would not have been good enough. The Holy Spirit, God, somehow would have prompted him to keep traveling south to get into Canaan. to get into the promised land, to get into today's Israel. There is a where of God and the will of God for Abram. So, is one place just as good as another place? Well, when you go to get an education, is one school just as good as another school? It depends, right? And even if you can't go to a sheet metal school to take law, but even if you go to a law school to study law, there's a huge difference in law schools. One place isn't just as good as another. When you go to eat at a restaurant, is one place as good as another? When you think, I want to go back to church, is one church just as good as another? And be very careful with that right there. When it comes to marrying a spouse, just go pick a woman, go pick a man. They're just, one's as good as another, right? You know, you're looking for the one. At church this morning, we had a gal come up with a huge diamond on her ring because yesterday she was proposed to by one of the gentlemen in the church, and they're for one another. If you were to tell them, just go pick someone else, it doesn't matter, God doesn't care, they would not have fallen for that particular piece of theology right there. They're very excited with and for one another. Does God care that you're in Modesto in the Central Valley and not LA or Houston or Atlanta or New York? Does it matter to God where you are? You might be retired right now. You might just be beginning your life as a married couple, beginning your career, or just in the first year of your education at a college or a university. Does God care where you are right now? Does he have any kind of opinion about you moving to Albania or Alabama? What if you were to say, Lord, I need your wisdom and your guidance. I don't know if I should go to Alabama or to Albania. God, what do you think? I don't care. Wouldn't that be weird? I think my Heavenly Father would have something to say about where he wants me in my life and in my service for him. Is God indifferent to the where of your life? And I don't think God is indifferent because there is the where of God and the will of God for you. So here's a question I have. If God did not want Paul and Silas in Phrygia or the Galatian region or in Bithynia, why did they try to even go there in the first place? Were they unspiritual, trying to go through doors that the Lord had not opened for them? What was the thought behind what they were doing? Why did they try to go where the Lord didn't want them to go? And obviously, they didn't know the Lord didn't want them there. How could they know until they were moving and on the way, and then God would guide them as they went? Proverbs 16:9 says this, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I love that. God expects you to plan. You know, when he saved you, he saved your mind too. I know some of you spouses, you doubt that about your spouse, but when you got saved, he saved your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your mind is saved. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And Paul and Silas and the apostolic team here, they did not know that God didn't want them to go into Phrygia, Bithynia, or the Galatian region until they were on the move. See, Paul had planned his way. Hey, let's leave Antioch there, and then we'll go, in the first five verses there of Acts 16, they go to a place called Lystra, and that's where they find Timothy, and they make him part of the missions team there, the ministry team, and then they just forge on ahead. And they probably sat down and had a powwow and said, Lord, guide us. What do you think we should do? Paul, what do you think we should do? Silas? Well, let's try to go into Phrygia. But the Holy Spirit said no. And we don't know how the Holy Spirit said no. We don't know if, you know, there was a prophet in the group who said, thou shalt not. We don't know if there were Roman soldiers who said, thou shalt not. We don't know if there was some kind of a plague that had broken out, and so it would be best not to go there. But somehow in those three areas, it was communicated, no, I don't want you to go in that plague. in that place. See, Paul had a strategy and a plan, but he had surrendered all of that to the Lord. See, you plan in pencil, but the Lord is going to use ink. We have a problem, don't we, when we use ink on our plans, and we don't want to erase them, we don't want to change them. I love Google Maps, I think it is, where you can drag a route. You know, if you go, I'm going to Sacramento after this, and so if I take Highway 99 all the way up to where I'm going, it'll take me this long. But if I dragged the route over to Highway 5, it told me how long it would take. And so there's different ways that we can go, and we're all dragging routes in our minds all the time. What if I do this? What if I go here? What if I say that? What's going to happen here? It's good that you plan your way. God wants you to plan your way, but to always leave the Lord veto room. To allow the Lord to get his eraser out and erase your pencil lines, and then to write in ink in your life. Case in point, James chapter 4. Turn with me there. Number of books to the right. James chapter 4, verse 13. Probably a familiar passage to most of you, many of you. James 4, 13. James writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yeah, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this and do that." He didn't say, how dare you say you're going to go to such and such a place until you hear the Lord speak it to you, reveal it to you in prayer. I've had very little stuff revealed to me in prayer. Can I say that? I am that unspiritual. Most of the will of God for my life is hammered out as I'm just walking through life. And the Lord says, here, there. I hear that still small voice behind me saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. I'll surrender my life to Jesus and I'll plan my way. But God, I have to listen. Because, boy, I get it wrong a lot when I plan. And if you're a lot like me, you get it wrong too. And you need to listen. And so Paul and his apostolic team, they were listening. Because, again, for some reason, they heard no. Don't go here, don't go here. And Paul, you know, just knowing Paul and how strong of a personality he was, I don't think he took no lightly. I think that when they tried to go into the Phrygian region and somehow there was a no, I think Paul probably pushed it until it was really made clear to him, no, you're not going there. And the same with the Bithynian and the Galatian region. I don't think he was the kind of guy that just took no once and then walked away. I think it had to be impressed upon him. And so as he's walking through life now on this second missionary journey, he's hammering out, the will of God is being hammered out for him day by day while he's on the move. He's planned his way, he's planned his future, and there's nothing wrong with that. But here in James chapter 4, the Lord tells him, hey, you can plan your way, but just give me veto power. If the Lord wills, we'll do this and we'll do that. Now, some think that the mind of man has to be passive when it comes to the will of God. I'm going to wait for God to speak. I'm going to wait for God to make his will known to me. Some might say something like our friend up here, I won't move until I hear God speak. I won't serve in children's ministry. I won't go to Mexico. I won't go anywhere unless I hear God say, do it. And that's why some of you haven't moved in 20 years. Because God hasn't spoken to you like that. God says, plan your way. And I don't know how you guys do it here at Calvary Modesto, but I don't know if the children's ministry director might get up and say, hey, we need servants out in the children's ministry. And you might be thinking, until I hear God say that to me, I'm not going to do anything. I think that's silly. You know, God's called you, he saved you to be a servant. And I think what the body of Christ should say is, hey, I'm a servant. My gift isn't kids or whatever the gift is for teaching children's ministry, but I'm a servant. I can go do that. I'm not saying I'm going to be stuck there for 20 years or that's my gift or anything. It just means I'm a servant. And so I'm going to go. But did you hear God say do it? Well, listen, I'm going to plan my way. And if God doesn't want me to serve in the children's ministry, well, he'll stop me. You guys have DNA testing and all that kind of stuff here. You know, all those hoops you have to jump through now. We have this very, I don't think it's a real severe vetting process, but we have to get our children's ministry workers vetted and for our insurance, and there's different companies that you have to go through. And a couple of volunteers have had to withdraw their applications for one reason or another. If God doesn't want you there, he'll make it clear. But why, I'm a servant. I'm just going to do what the Lord wants me to do. Or I'm going to plan my way, and I'm going to go for it. And if God doesn't want me there, well, he's going to make it known to me. He's going to close the doors. Jesus says, go. The mind says, here I go. And the Holy Spirit says, hey, listen, I'm going to lead you. I wish all of God's people had that mindset. And probably next, early in the year, you probably have the missions outreaches for 2020 advertised and promoted. We're going to go here at this time. It's going to cost this much, and we're going to go there at that time. Boy, if that grabs your attention and you want to do it, plan it. Go for it. Leave the Lord veto power, and if he doesn't want you to go, he'll veto it. I guarantee that. See, here's Paul's theology of guidance, and I love Paul's theology of guidance. His theology of guidance says every light is green until it turns red, and every door is open until it's closed. Now, some would just turn that around and say, every light is red until it turns green. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't see any green lights. Paul would say, oy vey, every light is green. Look at all of the opportunities open for you. Every door is open. And so Paul sees that. He sees that, you know, Asia Minor, Turkey, it's just wide open. And so he starts to go down this road. No, he starts to go down that road. There's a green light and an open door. It turns red and it closes. He starts to go down that road. There's another closed door, another red light. And he just turns and goes somewhere else. He's a ministry machine because he has this mentality that every light is green and every door is open. And so I'm going to go through it until it's closed. Now, he wouldn't kick down doors. That's why they didn't end up in the Phrygian, Galatian, or Bithynian regions. He wouldn't kick down doors once they were closed. He wouldn't run the red lights once they turned red. But he just went. I remember hearing Josh McDowell speak once. Probably many of you know who he is. He says most people's mentality of witnessing and evangelism is, Lord, there's a person over there, and if you want me to share Jesus with them, just show it to me. Just reveal it to my heart if you want me to walk over there and somehow begin to share Christ. Josh says, I don't do it like that. I say to Jesus, I'm going to go tell them about you, and if you don't want me to, you better stop me because I'm on my way. He had the green door, the green light, open door kind of mentality when it comes to guidance. And I love that because, you know, the mind plans it. If something strikes you and you desire, man, go for it. Go for it in pencil. The Lord will erase it if necessary. The Lord will say no. He'll veto it if possible, if necessary. But the Lord, I think the Lord just says go for it. Paul planned his way. He gave the Lord veto power. He wrote in pencil and he allowed the Lord to erase it and write in ink. So he has this vision, a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us, which is very significant geographically when it comes to the spread of the gospel, because the gospel now goes from Asia across the Hellespont, across that little spit of sea between Asia and Greece, and the gospel now goes from Asia to Europe. Very, very significant in the historical geographical spread of the gospel. And so they go over that 10-mile width of water, whatever it was, and now they find themselves in Macedonia, in Greece. And when God gives Paul this vision, God doesn't show Paul a map, but he shows him a man, because a place is all about people. There's a where of God and the will of God, because a place is all about people. Now, Macedonia, they were the culturally elite. They had it all. And yet, there was a desperate need there in Macedonia. Macedonia could boast of being the birthplace of Philip, the father of Alexander the Great. And no doubt they boasted themselves in that. And possibly when Paul came over and came to Macedonia and into the region of Macedonia and into the city of Philippi, they would say, hey, this is Philippi. And this is named after Philip, the father of Alexander the Great, the guy who conquered the world. And I think Paul might have said, I got that one beat. I have a universe conqueror here. I have a hell emptier here I want to tell you about. Let me tell you about someone greater than Alexander the Great. And God had a people in Philippi that were ready to hear the gospel. God sends his servants to different places because some people are riper than others for the gospel. And yes, there are lost people everywhere, but people are equally lost, but not all are equally ripe for the gospel. I preached a sermon a few weeks ago out of Acts. I'm going through Acts now. And in Acts, in the city of Philippi, we have Lydia. Remember the seller of purple? She got saved, right, when Paul came down to the riverside and began to preach. And she got saved, and all her household was baptized, and she hosted the team at her house. And then Paul cast the demon out of that demon-possessed slave girl. And we'll call her Linda. And then there was the Philippian jailer, and we'll call him Linus. So there was Lydia, Linda, and Linus. We have this upper-class, wealthy businesswoman. We have this middle-class Department of Corrections worker, right? And we have this lower-class, slave-class, demon-possessed girl. And we see that the gospel just comes, and these people are ripe for Jesus. Possibly, and here's my understanding, the only reason that the Holy Spirit said no to Phrygia, Bithynia, and the Galatian regions is because he knew that people in Philippi were ripe. There was Lydia, there was Linus, there was Linda, and these people just so desperately needed Jesus at that moment. And the Lord had it all set up. People are equally lost, but not are all equally ripe for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why did God send Philip to Samaria? He was waiting on tables in Acts chapter 6, right? He was one of the seven deacons that were chosen because the Hellenistic widows were overlooked in the daily feeding of the widows. One of the very first problems in the church was racism and bigotry, just in Acts chapter 6, in this pristine period of the church's existence and her history, there was this poison of bigotry and racism and hatred that the Holy Spirit had to come in and begin to minister to. Well, Philip waited on tables, and he waited on the Hellenistic widows and the Jewish widows, but then the Holy Spirit was working in his heart and matured him and developed him into an evangelist. And he sent him to Samaria, and the Samaritans were ripe for Jesus. And then he tells them to go down to a desert road because there was one man, the Ethiopian eunuch, right? Reading the prophet Isaiah chapter 53. And he asked Philip, does he speak of himself or someone else? And Philip, from that passage, opened his mouth and spoke Jesus to him. The guy was ripe. And the Lord led Philip just to those who were ripe for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why did God send Peter to Caesarea? He's there in Joppa at the tanner's house. And he has that vision. You know the story. And there's messengers that come from Cornelius there in Caesarea to Paul. They say, come and talk to us. And he goes and he preaches Jesus to this Gentile crowd. And they get saved. They were ripe for the gospel. And had Peter stayed in Joppa, or had he preached in what today is Tel Aviv, Cornelius never would have heard it. There was aware of God in the will of God for Philip. There was aware of God in the will of God for Peter. Why did God send Paul and his team to Macedonia? Well, there was Lydia, there was Linus, there was Linda. And they were ripe for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The where of God in the will of God has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to do with advancing you, favoring you, blessing you, giving you more money, giving you a bigger house. It has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, hey, this is all well and good. That's a nice little Bible study kind of a thing. But these are Bible people. You would expect Bible people to be guided by God like that. You would expect Bible people to have the Holy Spirit so prominently and so evident in their life. But how does that apply to me? You might say, I have no consciousness of being intentionally guided to the place I am today. The Holy Spirit didn't forbid me to go to LA or Houston. I decided based upon my desire, the opportunities available, the need I had, my background, my skill set, to be where I am today. I really had no sense of divine guidance bringing me to Modesto. I've not been aware of the hand of God. My mind planned my way, but I'm really not aware of God directing my steps. And to me, that doesn't make you a big unspiritual lot. To me, it gives you great company with the Bible. Do you think Moses was aware of the hand of God when God led him throughout portions of his life? There were portions of his life where God was all over him, but Moses, I think, could call out, where's God? Where's God? I'm being hounded out of Egypt because of I killed the Egyptian. Pharaoh wants to kill me. Now I have to run. Where's God in all of that? Right in the middle of it. Moses was right in the center of the will of God for his life, and he didn't know it. Jacob, when he ran from Esau, because of, we know what Jacob did, stole his birthright, lied to his father. Esau said he was going to kill him. Was he aware of divine guidance? Joseph, being hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, sold to Potiphar, unjustly accused, thrown into prison. Did he have a sense? Oh, this is the plan of God. Hallelujah. I don't think so. He even had that dream, you know, where his mother's father's 12 brothers, his brothers would bow down to him. But how far that dream got from him. We're told in Psalm 106 or 107 or 105, somewhere in the Psalms, that when he was in prison, the iron entered his soul. Not only were there irons on his feet or on his hands at different times, it says the iron, the fetters, entered his soul. And no doubt there were times where he utterly despaired. And yet we know from the story, Joseph, hang on, you're right in the middle of the will of God for your life. You mean this prison here is the where of God in the will of God for me? Yeah, Joseph, it is. Being banished 40 years to the backside of the desert, Moses would say, this is the where of God and the will of God for me. I'm not aware of God at all. Moses, this is the hand of God on your life. You don't have to be aware of the guidance of God to be guided by God. They could all say, where is God? You know, did Peter and all of the others, when they followed Jesus, when Andrew got Peter and said, hey, we found the Messiah, and James and John, they came on board. If you were to ask them, did you pray and did you ask God and did you hear his voice to follow this man Jesus? I would think, and this is just sanctified speculation. You could have unsanctified speculation, but this is sanctified speculation. I doubt it. I think they just thought, wow, here, here's a guy that's blowing our minds. And he's certainly not immoral. He's not unethical. He's talking about God. He's leading us in the ways of God. But I doubt if any of them could say with any kind of intellectual honesty, I've heard from God that I'm supposed to quit my fishing business and follow him. They were just captivated by him. Their minds planned their way, and they went after him. We're told that James and John left their father Zebedee, they were sons of thunder, so he must be the thunder, right? But he didn't say anything. The thunder was silent that day as they went off to follow after Jesus. Their mind planned their way, and obviously the Lord directed their steps. You don't have to be aware of God's guidance to be guided by God. And here's the thing. Were Jacob and Joseph and Moses men of the covenant? Yes, they were. Were they any more men or women of the covenant than you are? No, they're not. In fact, the author of Hebrews says we have a better covenant than did Moses, Jacob, and Joseph. You and I have a better covenant. And if these were Bible guys, led specifically by God, led by the Holy Spirit, the hand of God was on them, and they were in a lesser covenant, how much more you and I in a better covenant? God will guide you. God will lead you. God's hand will be upon you, whether you recognize it or not. See, I don't think we should look at, obviously, Moses, Jacob, and Esau, they're Bible people, meaning they're in the Bible. But they're no more Bible people than you or I. They believe the same God. They believe the same doctrines. They were premillennial tribulations. You know that? They believe the same things. They're walking after the same God we're walking after. They're walking by the same principles, the same power, and the same way that God worked in them. How will he not more work in yours and my life? We have a better covenant. Is the Lord saying to the church today, yes, I worked powerfully and wonderfully and pinpointedly in their lives. But church, you're on your own today. Go plan your way and go do it. Just don't sin. Serve me and don't sin. That's all I care about. No, there's a aware of God in the will of God, even for you. But I'm not in the ministry, you might say. You know, Tim, when you went to Fremont to start Calvary Chapel Fremont, you probably prayed, Lord, you want me here, you want me there, you want me there. And certainly I did. But I'm just a carpenter. I'm just an IT guy. I'm just a mechanic. I don't pray like that. I can go anywhere and get a job. Well, sure you can. But God would guide you. As a Christian, you are a minister. And I believe, and I hopefully will just demonstrate this in a few minutes here, God has you where you are, in Modesto, in Ripon, in Ceres. Anybody from Ceres? I was born in Ceres. Never lived there, but I was born there. I don't know what that means, so. God guided me out of. I lived in Bakersfield for 1 year when I was 12 years old. Boy, that was a brutal, brutal summer. I can't imagine. And my wife, she's from Eugene. And so I have been up and down the I-5 corridor between Fremont and San Jose and Eugene scores and scores of times. And then going through Redding, Red Bluff in the summer. Oh, boy. You know, from Bakersfield to Redding, it's just one, I won't say the word. It ends with two L's. oh my word, who can live here? But God bless you guys. God has supernaturally guided you, you know, to Modesto. That's why he has you here. So you would say, God didn't guide me here. I got here all on my own. Are you saying that I am where I am due to the guidance of God? What I'm saying is that you are not living life alone or by yourself. There's one walking with you. whether you're aware of it or not. And His hands are all over your life. He doesn't care more about Moses' life than He does your life, or Jacob, or Joseph. He is just as much invested in you as He does in them. And in fact, again, the author of Hebrews makes the point, he argues out, we have a better covenant than them, with better promises than they. Oh, the Lord is all over you. The Lord's hand is in your life. And, Paul makes that prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, God, may we have a spirit of knowledge and wisdom in the revelation of Jesus, that we might know what the hope of our calling is, the riches of His inheritance in the saints. Paul prays that our eyes would be open to the hand of Jesus in our lives. And again, this just isn't for the ministry or super spiritual Christians or the worship team. This is for everybody. God, open their eyes to see you in all their glory. Remember, Jacob was running from Esau. He had to sleep that night. He put his head on a rock for a pillow. He had that vision, the angels ascending and descending on a ladder up to heaven. And he woke up and he said, God is in this place, and I knew it not. God is with me. God is guiding me. And I had no idea. I just thought I was running from the murderous threats of my brother Esau, who told me he would kill me once our father Isaac had died. That was my sole motivation. I had no idea that God was in this. But God can even be in the tragedies of your life. God can be in the sin of your life, because it was sin. Jacob sinned against his father. He sinned against the Lord. He sinned against his brother. And yet God refused to abandon him. He didn't say, phooey, you're on your own. He was a covenant man. And God had made a covenant with Jacob. And God has made a better covenant with better promises, with better sacrifices. God has made that covenant with you. How much more will God walk with you and guide you? But you may say, it was my sin that got me to where I am today. I'm just in Modesto because of this or that or whatever. It was sin that got me to the place I am today. I don't want to be here. Jacob's flight was because of his own sin. Joseph's plight was because of the sin of others. His 11 brothers sinned against him. Moses' fright led him to the backside of the desert. And yet God used all of this. It was his sin in the killing of the Egyptian. But each of these, Moses, Joseph, Jacob, they were taken to a place of purging, and they were taken to a place of preparation. Because God had something else for their lives. But he needed to work something out in them. He needed to work something into them. And so he brought them to a place where the deep work of the Holy Spirit could take place. And I believe with all of my heart that God overrides sin. Remember, Joseph's brothers came to him in chapter 50 of Genesis. Jacob had just died. Joseph's brothers came to him. They're in Egypt now. And they said, hey, our father said before he died, you're not supposed to kill us, basically. And Joseph said, hey, am I in God's place? Meaning, I can't do that. Or it can also mean, listen, I'm in God's place. Meaning, I'm in Egypt. This is the place where God wanted me. I think it's kind of an ambiguous thing that he says. Am I in the place of God? Well, no, you're not God, but yes, you're in Egypt. And then he says in chapter 50, verse 20, a passage we're all very familiar with, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, to bring about the present result, to leave many, to preserve many souls alive. God overrides sin. And so you might be in Modesto because of sin. You might feel like you're stuck in Modesto. God is doing something in your life, for your life, through your life. He's preparing you. He's blessing you. He's purging you. Even when you're driven by your own sin, God doesn't abandon you because he's made a covenant with you. God will never say to you, you're on your own. Let me know when you're serious about your faith and come back. I'm done with you right now. God will never say that to you. God didn't say that to Moses. He didn't say it to Jacob. Didn't say it to Joseph or to Joseph's brothers. God will labor in your life, in the place you're at, to bring you to be that man, that woman that he would want you to be. Now, even when he went on the road, even as he went on the road with Jacob and Joseph and Moses and so many others, he's on the road with you. Even as he was on the road with Paul and Silas and that apostolic ministry team. Now, maybe you got to the place you are today because of rebellion. We know that God wanted Jonah in a specific place. There was aware of God in the will of God for Jonah. But Jonah ran to another where. He ran to another place. He did not want to go where God wanted him to be. But he came into a place that would prepare him for God's place. He came, he didn't want to go somewhere to Nineveh, so God took him to somewhere else he didn't want to go, that he could purge his life and prepare him and speak to him and break him and bring him to repentance. God's going to do the same for you. Each place has its own assignment, and it's to bring you to a place where you can bear fruit for God. Why are you in Modesto? To bear fruit for God. Now, we've had a lot of people move out of the Bay Area. Tracy, Manteca, Modesto, and all places not Bay Area. It's just so expensive. It's so expensive there. And I believe that it's because God wanted them in Tracy, Manteca, or Modesto. See, the presenting motive was, I want to own a home. And home ownership is an awesome thing. I want to own a home. I get that. Yet I believe that the Lord takes that and uses that and plants them in Tracy, plants them in Manteca, plants them in Modesto, and not so they can have a house, but they can bear fruit in that place. God took Paul and his apostolic team where they went for the sake of the gospel. You can turn on TV, and some guys, all you hear is God wants to bless you, he wants to favor you, he wants to give you money, he wants to make you the head and not the tail, he wants to, you know, make you wealthy, healthy, prosperous, blah, blah, blah. And that's all God's people are after, is money, fame, health, wealth. Listen, that's not it. God brought you to this place, not to give you a bigger house, a bigger screen TV, a better car, whatever. God brought you to this place because in the neighborhood you are, there's people who need Jesus. In the workplace you are, there's people who need Jesus. That's the reason he's brought you here. In your circle of influence, in your circle of relationships, in your family relatings, there's people who need Jesus. Jesus guides you for the sake of the gospel. What would you think if someone came into my office, here's a married couple and they're having difficulties, and I listen and I nod my head and I say, okay, you try to be nicer, you don't talk so much, and God bless you guys. Well, Pastor Tim, you didn't even ask them if they were Christians, you didn't talk to them about the Bible, you didn't pray with them. Pastor Tim, you're being unfaithful to your calling. Because you're in this place to tell them about Jesus, to pray for them, to give them tools from the Scripture on how to relate to one another in the peace of Christ, in repentance and in forgiveness and in humility, considering each other, the other, more important than themselves. You're unfaithful to your calling. And I would agree. But I would say to you, for you to go to work and rub shoulders with people who have difficulties, don't know Jesus. I'll never be able to talk to them. They'll never come here. They'll never go to Fremont. And you never tell them about Jesus. I would say to you the same thing. You are being unfaithful to your calling. You've been called to Modesto for ministry. Those who move out of the Bay Area, those who leave Calvary Fremont to move out here, God is saying no to Fremont. And he's saying no via the economy of the place. But he's saying yes to Modesto. And it's so much more than home ownership. It's so much more than... Do you guys have a laid-back lifestyle here? No, whatever. Whatever you guys do here, it's so much more than that. It's about the gospel. It's the sake of the gospel. Now, there was aware of God in the will of God for Jesus. And that where was the cross of Jesus. Jesus had an assignment himself. And he could fulfill that assignment only one place. And that place was Calvary. And we know that he prayed, God, don't bring me to that place. Is there somewhere else? Father, if it be thy will, let this where pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. I'll go anywhere else, in a sense. But there was a where of God in the will of God for Jesus. And it was only in that place where the gospel could take root and bear fruit for all of eternity. Jesus had an assignment in that place where he was, where he could bear the most fruit for God. Jesus, by his Spirit, has you in this place. May the Holy Spirit turn your thoughts, turn your mind into planning your place here and using your life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. That's why he led Paul and Silas the way he did. That's why he led Philip the way he did, Peter the way he did. That's why he's led the church the way that he's led the church, for the sake of the gospel, for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the salvation of the world. Father, in Jesus' name, may we internalize this, God. We're thinking so much about our own comfort, our own ease, our own convenience. But Lord, may we think about the kingdom of God, the purpose, the reason you have us here, for the gospel of Jesus. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Before, go ahead. Okay. You know, how this works out for me is, I was just sharing with somebody, with Ken, the gentleman who introduced me here. He said, I used to have a shop in Fremont and down off of Peralta, and I'm just a stone's throw from Peralta. His business was in a place called Centerville. Fremont has five little communities where I'm in Centerville. But now, outside of Afghanistan, refugee camps in Pakistan, Fremont has the world's largest population of Afghans, 20 to 30,000, depending on who you talk to. And Centerville now is Little Kabul. That's what I live, half a mile from Little Kabul. There's kebab houses and Afghan businesses and whatnot. And we were at a strip mall in Fremont for 8.5 years where there was a mosque just down the street from us. And now in our the business center we're in, there's a mosque four buildings over, the Ibrahim Kalilala Mosque, the Abraham Friend of God Mosque. And that's mainly Afghans who go there, and Pakistanis that go to this other mall, mosque. And for 5 years, we did a TV show at the church that we would put on public access channel, which was free, the community channel. It's called God Loves You, My Muslim Friend. And I would just teach verse by verse through the Gospel of John, emphasizing everything that Islam does not have. They don't have the Father, they don't have the Son, they don't have the Holy Spirit. I didn't talk about Muhammad or the Quran. It was no trash talk whatsoever. It was just focusing on this life-giving, enriching relationship with God that we can have. And we offered Bibles in Hindi, Urdu, Pashtun, Arabic, Dari, and a couple of other languages. And for 4 years, we did this, and we didn't have one nibble. No one called in for a Bible. Nielsen Ratings doesn't monitor the public access channel, so we had no idea who was even watching. And so after 4 years, we said, what are we going to do here? And we did what they did in the Bible with the fig tree. The fig tree that bore no fruit. You know, let's cultivate this. Let's fertilize it. Let's give it another year. And if it doesn't bear fruit, we'll cut it down. So we did it another year. Nothing. So we shut the program down. And I didn't, in one way, it felt like a failure, but I thought, boy, we gave it, you know, this Herculean effort kind of a thing. And I thought, boy, we need to reach the Muslims in our area, because they're just everywhere. And I thought, you know, go ye into all the world can now be understood as go ye across the street and preach the gospel. It's just because they're here. I mean, everybody's here. And I don't know how it is in Modesto, but in Fremont, it's everywhere. It's just anybody and everybody is there. And I thought, how can I get into a relationship with Muslims? Because believe it or not, I'm not a relational guy. My chief joy is a cup of coffee, a good book, and leave me alone. I mean, that is my idea of an eternity right there, you know. And so I'm not real good at sustaining conversation. But I had gone into the Starbucks by the mosque, by our old building, and there were some Muslim men there. This was 2 years ago. And I thought, oh, I need to go up and talk to them, but I wasn't sure what to say, and so I chickened out. And then I figured out what to say. When I see Muslim men there, I'm going to go up, I'm going to tell them I'm a Christian pastor, and can I ask you a question? And the question is this: what do you wish Christians understood about Muslims? So very, very low key. It wasn't, you know, you guys really need Jesus, you want to get saved right now? I mean, they would have, I'm not sure what they would have done, but obviously dismissed me immediately. But I chickened out at that time. But 4 weeks ago now, I was at the same place, and those men were there again. And so I went and asked them. I said, hi, can I interrupt? I'm a Christian pastor. And I was just curious, what would you want Muslims, what would you want Christians in Fremont or Christians in America to know about Muslims? And boy, they just welcomed me. They sat me down, and we talked and we talked. 2 weeks ago, I went back and we talked and talked. And this last week, I have a Quran and I read the Quran. And I thought, well, I really don't know what else to say to them. So I'm just going to open up the Quran and ask questions. And so this last week, and they're getting my phone number. They're asking me out for dinner now. And it's just wonderful. Because you know why? They think they're going to convert me, right? And so, of course it is. You know, and ask yourself, I'm probably taking too much time, but anyway, you know, ask yourself, what would it take to talk you out of Christianity? What would it take to not have you not to be a Christian anymore? Well, if you were to ask me, I would say absolutely nothing. There's no way I'm going to walk away from Jesus. Well, what if you lose an argument and someone definitively proves that Jesus didn't rise from the dead? And you're just stumped. You have nothing else to say. I would say, well, there's smarter Christians than me, and they know how to answer you. I don't know. I can't answer. But I'm not walking away from Jesus. I would not walk away with Jesus. And probably that would be the same for all of you, right? It's the exact same for them with Islam. They are as fierce. They are as loyal to Muhammad, Quran, Islam, as you are to Jesus Christ. And so this isn't some kind of an easy target. This isn't like Lydia, Linda, and Linus in Philippi, but these people need to hear the gospel. And I would ask you to pray for me, because I'm there in Fremont, not just to get a paycheck being a pastor, but I'm there not just to pastor the flock, but to do the work of an evangelist also. And may the Holy Spirit give you creative ideas to approach neighbors and friends and begin to get in conversation with them. Befriend them and ask them what they... And tell you, Christians, we're great at telling them what we think. Ask them what they think. Draw them out. Minister to them. Let them know that you love them. They know I'm a Christian. They know, all right? But they're so willing to talk to me. And would you please pray for me? Pray for them. Because I know that Islam has nothing like the core, the essence of Christianity, a loving Father, a gracious Savior, a Redeemer, an empowering Holy Spirit. It's utterly devoid of any of that. I mean, that's the guts of Christianity, right? They're gutless. And so to be able to minister that to them, well, praise the Lord. Well, I was asked for the pastors and the elders to come on down, and if you need prayer, to come on down also, and I guess we'll make ourselves available in the front here. And is the worship team doing something else, or are we dismissed, or what? I'm sorry. So I'm going to come down there.
Well, let's all stand.